Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. You've probably heard before, but we'll just start with the basics again and go over it to review about before I make my main point here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Thou shalt not covet is one of the big ten given here, the big ten commandments given by God to Moses for the Israelites at Mount Sinai. These first few things in this verse are just the beginning of what the Bible has to say about the subject of coveting. If you check out Deuteronomy 5:21, you don't have to go there, but you'll see there's another list of these same commandments that was repeated to the Israelites. It was given here just after they got out of Egypt, and it was repeated again before they went into Israel, the promised land. At the end of his life, Moses just reminded them again that thou shalt not covet certain things. Turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 18. We'll see the next point here. In Exodus 18, we have Moses' father-in-law came for a visit. And we'll start with verse 12. But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. But be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." We see in this passage the original choosing of what later became the Sanhedrin, these people that were chosen by Moses with God's direction to help lead the people and to judge the people and to rule them. And you see that one of the requirements for these people was not only that they weren't covetousness, but that they hated covetousness. If you look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 16, Proverbs 28:16 has something else to say about coveting. It says, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." This prince that hates covetousness has the wisdom to extend his reign and not cause rebellion by oppressing those under him for his own gain. If you heard the message from Pastor a few Sundays ago about what we should pray for, we've been praying lately from Psalms 119, verse 36, that we should, with the psalmist, implore God to turn our hearts to his testimonies and away from covetousness. Then we see in Proverbs chapter 21, just a few pages back, Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." You see here the lazy person is coveting what everybody else has, but he's too lazy to do anything about it. But the righteous person is willing to give to others anything that they possess. Well, you don't need to turn there, but a few other passages in Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 13, chapter 8, verse 10, 22, verse 17, and 51, 13, all speak of the prophet Jeremiah. They're speaking out about covetousness being another sign that the people of Israel had forsaken the God of Israel. Let's just turn over to Mark chapter 7. We'll see some points in the New Testament that make pretty much the same statement about covetousness. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." This is just one example here of several lists in the New Testament that include coveting as an evil thing, something to be avoided. Take a look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. We see it's not just people who are outside of the religious establishment that have a problem with coveting. In Luke 16, verse 14, we see it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." These are the big shots, the spiritual big shots of that day. And they were the ones that everybody thought were the most spiritual, the closest to God. And what does the Bible have to say about them? They had a problem with covetousness too. They probably felt that because they didn't covet wine, women, and song type of stuff, that they didn't covet. But if you covet prestige, acceptance, and big crowds, it's just as wrong. Then we come to the root of the whole coveting problem. If you take a look at Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 especially, Paul's giving a long dissertation here that a lot of people have problems and get confused, and I myself get confused sometimes. I'm just going to take something out of here. In chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Apostle Paul is trying to explain here how the Mosaic law could never bring life. It just seemed to make things worse. Just like you and me and every other human that's ever been on earth, Paul's first reaction to being told not to do something was to go out and do it. This book is so packed full of spiritual insight into daily Christian living, it seems to have been written just for us, and then even in the 21st century, it still applies. And I empathize deeply with Paul as he makes this statement in verse 24 of the same chapter. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But I also cling desperately to his answer in verse 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the only one who can rescue us from this problem. But let's move on to the main point of my message here tonight. In the minor prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 9, you can, if you can't find it, don't worry about it. I'll just read the verse for you. I actually marked it so I can make sure I could find it tonight. So Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness in his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Take special notice of this covetousness is also called an evil covetousness. If this can be designated as an evil covetousness, then it stands to reason there must be some kind of coveting that's not evil, and that is what brought about my title, The Other Side of Coveting. It may just be my often short memory, but I can't really recall ever hearing a message about coveting that told me more than just what we shouldn't covet. I know I'm probably not the first or best person to bring this lesson into people's attention, but I'm probably the one who needs it the most, or God wouldn't have brought this matter to my attention. So we'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 17. First 1 Corinthians chapter 17, starting verse 27. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I wrote that down wrong. Yeah, there's not 17 chapters in 1 Corinthians, so that can't be it. How did I get that? It's a good thing I double-checked these things, huh? All right. Chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Or do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In this epistle, Paul has had to correct the carnal Corinthian church for many problems, some of which were caused by their coveting the wrong things. So through Paul, the Holy Spirit very wisely gives them a list of gifts that they should covet earnestly. These are some extremely helpful ministry gifts, most useful for the body of Christ and greatly to be desired. If you don't yet know what gift that God has given you to help the body of Christ, please listen closely as we go through this list and see what God lays on your heart to covet. First on this list is apostles, what we would call in our church missionaries. As we heard on Sunday night from the Runyons, these are the frontline people going out to places where the gospel has never been heard before. They evangelize, they plant churches, and they often go to places that the average church member just can't go. Every Wednesday night, we usually get the opportunity and the privilege, really, of praying for some of these folks. And one thing I know from talking to them is one thing they covet is our continual prayer. If this is God's will for you, it would be a great gift to cover it earnestly. Second on the list would be the gift of prophecy. That would be someone who gives out the word of God that God has given to them. This would correspond to the role of pastor in our church setting. It is his gift to be able to study God's word and give forth what he learns from his study to the congregation that God has entrusted him with. Paul is telling them to covet these gifts, not for vainglory or prestige, but in the context it's obvious that it is for the edification of the body of Christ. Thirdly, we see here the gift of teaching. This gift, by God's grace, enables those entrusted with it to study God's word and bring the results of that study to share with others, usually in a less formalized way than that of preaching. God gives this gift, but is still required of us to become skilled at it. I wish I had a little more time this year to pay attention to the Olympics, because for the first time in my life, I actually know somebody personally who's competing in it. I've known her since she was a little girl whose pigtails I used to tug on during church. One thing for certain is she doesn't hold the world indoor pole vaulting record because she thought one day, let's give it a try. It sounds like fun. Now, she trains hard. I've known Jenny for a long time, and she trains hard. She's a very gifted athlete, but she still has to train hard to achieve the level that she has. To be the best and to make it into the Olympics isn't something that you do just by sitting around and wishing you could do it. It takes a lot of practice. Discipline and practice are also the only ways to become qualified to use the gift that God has given you. And I appreciate you all for having patience with me as I try to practice tonight. The next couple of items listed often cause controversy among believers. I just want to state that I believe God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, but he will never want to do anything that is contrary to his word or his nature. The next gift on the list of what to covet would be the gift of helps. You can probably all think of someone who always seems to know just what to do or say to brighten your day. There are some in our church whose cheerful attitude and sunny smile just lift up your spirit simply by being there. I can talk about Brother Olson because I knew he wasn't going to be here tonight. But you might not know it. There's stuff that he's going through. He's got physical problems, some circumstances he's going through that if anybody else was going through that stuff, they'd be down in the dumps constantly. They'd be one of the grumpiest person you ever met. But Mr. Olson always had a smile on his face, and he's constantly looking for ways to help other people. And that's just his gift that he's been given from God, and he practices it all the time, and it's good to see. I covet that gift so that others could see more of Jesus in me, the way that he shines through Brother Olson and others we could name in this church. The last gift listed here is called governments, what we would call the gift of administration. God has gifted some people with an incredible mind for details. For instance, all the details that Brother Frank Brown handles in one day, I couldn't figure out in a year. I don't know how he does it, but it must be the gift that God has given him. God needs in his church people who can plan and organize and make things operate smoothly. Our Vacation Bible School reaches out to a lot of kids last year, and I'm sure it's going to reach out to a bunch more this year, but it could never happen without the organizational skills that God has gifted Ms. Rebecca and others with. And it's a very worthwhile thing here to covet for the edification of the body of Christ. The last verse of chapter 12 says we should covet the gifts. Okay, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, we should covet these gifts and the proper exercise of them. God has given them to us, but we see here there's something even more important, something that's even more excellent that we should be coveting above and beyond all of these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been stylized as the love chapter of the Bible. But the sad truth is the word love has been so overused in the English language of today that it doesn't mean much anymore. I appreciate the way the King James Version uses the word charity instead, and then God gives us a list here of a definition that makes it crystal clear exactly what this gift is that we should covet. No matter what other gift God has given you, it is of no value if you cannot exercise it with charity. I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard Pastor quote it, and I know it's true that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you just listen along to these well-known but seldom practiced definitions of love as I read through them in 1 Corinthians 13, it may help us to understand what we are to covet most. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 here, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. This word translated here as charity is the Greek word agape, the highest kind of love that anyone can have for another person, beyond mere affection or romantic desires. Without this kind of charity, the most beneficial ministry gifts amount to a big fat nothing. It is the charitable heart and not the mouth that speaks the best that is most acceptable to God. A clear and deep and well-ordered mind is of little significance to the omniscient one without a benevolent and charitable heart. Having the faith to move mountains can bring great praise for men, but one small act of charity is of far greater worth in God's sight. If we never feel the sacred heat of charity in our hearts, even being martyred for Jesus is of little value to us. This being the plain truth, as the scriptures declare it to us, let's covet this more excellent way and learn how to put it into practice in our lives. This will by no means be the best or the most thorough exposition of this chapter, but let me just share a few thoughts with you from this definition that Paul has shared with us. Charity is long-suffering. It can endure evil and provocation, without being filled with anger or daydreaming of ways to get revenge. It can put up with many slights and hurts from the object of its love in a patient hope to see the good effects of its restraint. Charity is always kind, no matter what response it receives to its kindness. After all, even publicans are kind and friendly with those who are kind to them in return. Only those who can love like Jesus did can be kind even in the face of continual rejection. Charity does not envy. It doesn't get upset when good things happen to other people, but rather it rejoices for and with them. Charity is not puffed up. It is not bloated by self-conceit. You may have noticed lately, with the weather being the way it is, a poor little roadkill that just keeps getting bigger and bigger every time you drive by it. And one day it just kind of glows with a small poof. And nobody will go anywhere near it because of the way it smells, and I don't want to be anywhere near that thing. And that is what people who are full of themselves are like. Nobody wants to be anywhere near them. But people who are full of charity are humble, and they're an absolute joy to be around. Charity is not unseemly. It knows that there is a time and a place for everything, and it always behaves with courtesy and goodwill towards all people. It is the antonym of selfishness. It never seeks its own preeminence, and it often neglects itself to help others. Charity cannot be easily provoked, for where the fire of godly love is burning, anger can have no place. It does not think evil of others, and it takes no pleasure in evil doings. It will not mock at others' downfalls, and the sins of others will stir its compassion, but will never entertain or excite it in any way. Charity does, however, rejoice when truth and justice prevail, and when faith and trust are applauded. Charity beareth and endureth all things, though it will feel free to tell the brother his faults in private. For his betterment, it is very unwilling to expose those faults to anyone else. This is the way that we would prefer for our own faults to be handled, and so charity would teach us to do for others. Charity believeth and hopeth all things, not that it has no prudence or wisdom, but it is most apt to believe well of others. It will make the best of every situation, and when it cannot believe well of others, it will still hope well for them. 1 Corinthians 14:39 gives us the other biblical reference. There's only two references in the whole Bible where we're told to covet, and they're both in 1 Corinthians. The second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 39. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues." We are told here to covet to prophesy, and yet how much more preferable it is to covet to excel in the gift of charity, which will never come to an end. As we saw in chapter 13, prophecy will one day come to an end. Tongues will one day cease. Knowledge will one day no longer be important. But charity will never fail. It will never come to an end. If we take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we'll find another list here of the gifts we are told, the best gifts we are told to covet, put in a slightly different way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This list just goes through again what we are told to covet, and it gives us a little more reason why we are supposed to covet these gifts. It's to edify the body of Christ. Yet we see in verse 13 that body will one day be a perfect and unified body, with full knowledge of the Son and measure of his stature, and these gifts will no longer be necessary, which will obviously not be till we get to heaven, but even in that glorified state, charity will still be displayed by all. Here in Ephesians, we see more clearly why we need to find and exercise the ministry gift or gifts that God has given to each of us to the best of our ability in whatever situation God places us in. No one is given these gifts to exalt themselves, but to edify our fellow believers, to help us all to grow together and no longer be spiritual babes. Even in this context, Paul is careful to point out that using these gifts in love, that is with charity, is what causes us to grow and be joined together and work together to increase the body through edification. I knew this message was going to be a little short. But in conclusion, let us say that it is true and that there are things a Christian, that is one who wants to be like Christ, should never covet in order to be really like him. There are also some things that we must covet. Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, practiced most of these gifts. He came from heaven as the first missionary to tell us about the way of salvation. He evangelized, he preached and he taught, he performed miracles, and he did it all with perfect charity. So how then should we who claim to be his disciples live? I hope that that touched your heart the way it touched mine when I first stumbled across this message of coveting. And I just feel honored that Pastor allowed me to share it with the congregation, and I hope that it does some good for you as much as it did for me. And as we spend the rest of the time, I guess, doing some favorite songs, favorite hymns. I guess probably everybody will get a chance to pick one tonight. But anyway, I just hope that you'll remember that, and that it'll help you to become somebody who edifies the body of Christ. I know that there's always a need for more workers in the church. There's always a need for people who are willing to step up and take the gift that God has given them, put it into practice, and use it for the body of Christ. So I just pray that as you go through this week, that you'll think about what your gifts are and how you can use them. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for what it means to us and how it can help us to grow. We just thank you so much, Lord, for the power that it has, the way that it can change our lives. And just pray tonight that whoever pastor is, that you will continue to fill him with your spirit and wisdom as he preaches or teaches and whatever he's doing there. And we pray also for those who are out at camp that you would just help the children as they get filled with a little more of your spirit this week, Lord, that they would just take the things that they hear and put them into practice in their lives. I just pray that any decisions that they make this week would be decisions that stick with them for the rest of their lives and not something that they forget about. Pray that you be with those who are overseeing that you would fill them with your spirit and wisdom, that you would help them not to be too tired, that they would just be able to function fully at their best, Lord, for you this week. Lord, I just thank you for their willingness to go and to help these kids. And I just pray for safety, too, as they travel back and forth. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together, Lord, as a local congregation, that you have given us gifts, Lord, that we should use for the edification of your body, Lord. I just thank you for those gifts. And I just pray that As we think about this message, as we think about what we can do for you and what we can do for your body, Lord, that you would just help us to lay aside any fear or any doubts, anything that might hinder us from serving you. We just thank you once again, Lord, for this building, too, where we can meet. And we pray that as we sing songs about you and we sing praise to you, Lord, that you would just help us to remember the things that we've learned here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.